Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Fine Arts panel. My name is Ted Trainer, and I have been an administrator and a teacher in classical education for almost 20 years, and I am the facilitator of the discussion today. I'm an expert in crayon and pencil, and these are the experts that will be much more to your advantage. So as an administrator, I'd like to just first do something that makes you uncomfortable, which is move up. Everybody come on up. You know how we creative artist types, we feed off of one another. Come on up. That way this discussion can be more familial. And you can also meet more people that way too and get some resources just through your relationships. Thank you for doing that. I appreciate it. Let's start off with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for this time that we have together in fellowshipping in your name and for your glory and glorious purposes in education. And Father, I pray that this time would just be a joy to you as we discuss fine art in our schools and our homeschools and families. I pray that you would use it to the advantage of these folks who are here and also to our own who are up here presenting. Father, we pray that you'd be exalted in all these things and bring all the questions to mind that we need so that we might be better servants of those whom we will go back to serve in our schools. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The format for these panels is for each of the panelists to give sort of an introduction to why they're here. Much of what they represent is written in our handbook. They will give us 4 or 5 minutes, and like a good southern table setting, we've bookended the mail with two folks who are smarter and more lovely. And we'll first start off with Robin McLaurin. You can sit. And Robin comes to us from Grace Academy in Georgetown, Texas. A place I once called years ago, and I was looking at traveling in that part of the country, and Georgetown Chamber of Commerce lady picked up the phone and said, "This is Georgetown, Texas. Why aren't you here?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I'm coming."
Well, you know, Tom, everything in Texas is larger. So
that's right.
Including art. We have a great community in Austin that's beginning to grow, an art community. And then we have Houston and we have Dallas as well. So I haven't done field trips there yet because it's so far away. But I do hail from Texas. I grew up outside of Buffalo, New York. Always wanted to be an art. Am I doing this right?
Sounds great. So
always wanted to be an artist. I painted my bedroom when I was in middle school. So I understand a lot of my middle schoolers because my dad thought it was great. My mom was so angry with me. And then I started college, and I was told that I needed to choose a BS degree and something that I could earn a living at. And this, I was the first one in my family to go to college, other than my older cousins. So I went to college with elementary education with a minor in early childhood, and I liked it. I thought it was great. And then I got married, had my boys, and they went off to college, and I started my MA in art education because I knew I wanted to earn an MFA, which I did. I have an MFA now. And I am back in the classroom, and I have found my treasure, and that's where my heart is. Every day I open that art door, and I just smell the paint and the clay and the paper and the graphite and the charcoal, and I'm just like, this is so great. I'm in heaven. I have sinks. When I started teaching, I didn't have sinks. I have 3 sinks now and a tile floor before I had carpet. So I'm very blessed, very blessed. I am a proponent of integration, which, of course, is part of the classical curriculum pedagogy. I really communicate with my other faculty members. In the hallway, I'll just say, what are you doing this week? This is what I'm doing. And then I change my curriculum sometimes to what they're doing. This creates something, an artistic experience that is applicable to what the students are learning. They see me 45 minutes once a week. So it's I either introduce something or make it more concrete. And then, of course, I engage their right brain. Throughout the day, they're reading, they're writing, they're using their left brain. They come to art and they use their right brain. A lot of critical thinking skills. We were just talking about critical thinking skills. Similar to math, 2 + 2 = 4. But if you put red and green together, what color do you get? So I even write that on the board. Red plus green equals 2 + 2 = So I try to make that connection with my students. And I think I'm finished.
Great. Just thank you, Robin. Just a reminder, each of the panelists up here will have workshops and throughout the conference, so you'll get to hear more from them. And also, during this time, if you have a question, I think we're the size of the audience, you could probably just stand up if you'll raise your hand, rather than maybe these note cards can be used for your own purposes to remember what you're thinking and then be able to succinctly ask the question of our audience. We'll see how those questions go. If one panelist nails it, we'll move on to another question. If we have a panelist who has something essential to add into it, we'll also maybe have a second person answer it as well. We'll just keep that in mind. We're trying to get as many questions in as possible. Now we'll move on to Mr. Tom Garfield, a seasoned administrator at Logos School in Moscow, Idaho, and also a painter of the building in Moscow, Idaho, and art teacher.
Okay. Yeah, that may cause a question right there. Heidi said I can't stand up, so I'm not going to. Yes, Tom Garfield, and the whole superintendent thing is really just kind of a side deal. Okay, it's so I have enough money I can paint. Okay, there's actually a little bit more truth to that than it sounds like. Like Robin, I've loved art all my life. I won't go through all my life. But my grandfather was a great inspiration for me. He was a commercial artist back in the 20s, 30s, and 40s. That's how he raised a family of six. And if you can imagine, through the Depression, was working for Chrysler, painting ads for cars because they didn't use cameras at that time. They used watercolor, largely. There's lots of reasons. Anyway, so he was my inspiration, and I even use some of his tools now. I have about a 100-year-old palette that I use at home that was his, a porcelain palette. So that's kind of fun. I had every intention of being an art teacher. I got my BFA at the University of Idaho, and Doug Wilson totally messed me up by asking me to head up Logos in 1981. No, he didn't. That was obviously the Lord's plan, and I've loved it, of course, but I've also taught art ever since we began and had the joy because we made our whole curriculum guide, like many of you guys might be tooling. We made our curriculum guide from scratch after we realized that none of the Christian publishers out there really had it the way we wanted it for a classical approach. And so we really did just sit down with my teachers and we wrote one, and I got to write the curriculum for art. And I wanted the kiddos to be taught skills first and just basically the grammar, logic, and rhetoric of art. And I think we've really kind of succeeded in that so that the little ones have art every week. And it's not in my day, I loved art in elementary school, but I knew my friends hated it because the teacher would come. There was no art teacher. She'd whip out the construction paper and the glue or the crayons and say, do something creative, you know. And I loved that time. I'm sure you guys did too. But my friends was like, oh, great, you know. And the teacher tried to be nice to them and say, well, that really sucks. And so, no, they wouldn't say that. They would come around and, you know, try to encourage these kids. Sorry, this is how we talk in Idaho. So I didn't want that at Logos. I wanted the kids to learn the tools of making art. And I can say they are. I'm not teaching them in the elementary. I teach at the secondary. But at the grammar stage, we have an art teacher, and she's really good. And we rely very heavily on imitation because I believe, and I'm sure you do too, that's how children learn. That's how God made them, by imitation. They learn so much. And it, of course, fits with the grammar stage of everything. So by the time I get them, they've learned the basic tools, and we can go on from there, and they produce beautiful pieces of artwork, and we have a lot of fun. So there you go.
Moving on to Heidi Stevens from Rockbridge in Maryland.
All right. Well, I knew this would happen. If I went last, they would have said pretty much everything that I wanted to say. So I'm here to bookend Robin and say, to be an encouragement to you, to say, I don't have sinks in my classroom, which is easy because I don't have a classroom. But I've been doing this for 15 years, and I believe our kids, too, produce some pretty beautiful things. Actually, I remember 15 years ago, I don't know if Tom will remember this, but I remember starting out doing this and emailing him frustrated and saying, why are we having these kids copy these simple little things that look like cartoons? Do you remember that email?
Yeah.
this isn't art. Just trying to get my head around what it meant to teach classically, and I'm thankful for his help. And since then, it's really kind of a passion of mine. It has been continuing to wrap my head around what it means to teach classically. What's the grammar of art? That's fairly easy. What's the dialectic of art? That's a little more complex. And then, of course, the rhetoric becomes a little more simple, the expression, the flowering. But trying to really meet that out, both in terms of the hands-on manipulative art, but also in artistic understanding and artistic appreciation and aesthetic understanding. The quote, I don't know if you read all of our little opening statements there in your book, but the quote by John Ruskin has really kind of embodied a bit of what I see as my mission. What we like determines what we are and is a sign of what we are, and to teach taste is ultimately to teach character. And I think whether you teach art or not, that's what you're doing as a teacher. You're teaching taste. You're teaching what's good. You're holding up this and saying, like this, love this, pursue this, not that. Go after this. Go after the good. You're teaching taste. You're shaping character. All the more, of course, in the arts as well.
Anyone ready to jump in with a question? Okay, in the back. Let me go ahead and summarize that just for the sake of the audio that's being recorded. What do you look for in training, or how do you go about training a brand new art teacher, music teacher that has not been trained classically? Good question. What do you recommend?
Okay. A couple things come to mind. One is, as I mentioned, I hope you have a curriculum, scope and sequence for your art program, rather than like any other subject. You don't want to have a teacher come in and you hand them some books and say, okay, make a class. So hopefully you have that in place. The other thing is you're going to have a lot of unlearning to do, I would submit. Okay, if they already have an interest in art, if they pursued any kind of art training, I think I could safely say you have a lot of unlearning to do with that teacher. Okay, saying as nicely as you can that much of what they were taught was not worth learning.
Wrong.
Okay.
Was wrong.
Wrong. Thank you. Okay, I was trying to be nice. Okay, I didn't want to be too rough here. But it's absolutely true. Okay. You know, Doug has said your theology comes out your fingertips. Well, yeah, it does. And their theology, they being whoever teaches those teachers, comes out their fingertips. And we don't want to go into all that right now, but art, as hopefully you understand, if you love it, you should know that it's being destroyed out there, okay? It's just not being treated very well. And if he or her, for lack of a better term, screens are not up, their filters are not up, they may have bought into what they're supposed to do in art. And you need to check that and see, is that really fitting in with our school's philosophy? Okay? Dear Christian people, dear Christian teachers coming in, and because the filters weren't there, bought a lot of what was sold. And you have to unpack that a little bit and say, no, we really don't want to do that. We want to do this. Like Heidi was saying, you know, the idea is, you know, with art, oh, well, we just, you know, you don't correct children on what they do. All right? So they bring you this picture that looks like a ladder coming down from the front of the house, right? Because that's the sidewalk, and then you got the lollipop trees, and isn't that precious? Okay? The kids aren't trying to be precious. They're not trying to produce cute little refrigerator pictures. Okay? Yes, I'm a grandparent. Believe me, I know what this means. All right? But I'm giving art lessons to my 5-year-old granddaughter, partly because she wants them, and I think she's got the gift. But she really loves it. She can be taught, and they should be taught. Sorry, don't mean to preach. But anyway, have a curriculum in place, unlearning to do. Okay. Ladies?
One thing we can note here is Heidi's testimony, that she had that unlearning take place, and speaking with Tom and having some valuable mentors to talk with about that, that can identify with having come from a secular worldview, perhaps, or having that influence in their worldview. I can testify to having hired poorly in this realm and hiring well and knowing the difference. But hopefully they're teachable to begin with, and that would be one of the reasons why you are hiring them. And then to have these resources in place would be invaluable, I would think, perhaps listening to these recordings and visiting other schools and seeing what they're doing as well.
One quick word, I am not a musician by any stretch, my wife is, but we have excellent music teachers, and one of the, I'm sure you're familiar with the Kodai method, or you should be. I think it's extremely complementary to a classical approach for teaching music.
You can, if we want to add to that.
Yeah, I would just hammer home the same point he said. Often when I've spoken to other art teachers, either going to their schools or them coming to our school to speak to me, often the questions, the types of questions they ask put the cart before the horse. The types of questions, well, should I teach about this artist? Should I do this project? And as gently as possible, I always need to come back and say, what are your objectives? What are your objectives? Your objectives must drive your curriculum. Your curriculum must drive your lesson. And so I would say if that's not in place, at least in a broad overview before you hire an art teacher, so that you can say, do you align with this? Is this something you can do? Do you understand that a fourth grader can be taught linear perspective and nail it? Do you understand that kids in third and fourth and fifth grade can be doing beautiful chiaroscuro shading because they can if you give them the tools? Do you understand that we can give them this, not a blank piece of paper and crayons and, heaven forbid, glitter and popsicle sticks?
I believe glitter is going to pave the streets of hell myself. I put that in on record. Any other questions? Excellent answers. Yes, sir. Let's rephrase that for the audio version, is that we have a question about discussion of the process and product of art in the grammar school. Is the product the goal, the process the goal, or are we just, what's going on there? Heidi.
Okay, I'm going to jump in on this one because this is just a perennial tension for me, as I assume it is for you guys. We all love the product. The product is nice. It's pleasing. It's the thing that makes people come to our art shows. And yet, for me, the product must be there because art is an expression. And so we must arrive at the product, but it shouldn't drive my teaching objectives, especially in the early years. So the way that we have handled that is our product output is very small. We do 3, maybe 4 major projects a year in grammar school. Each grade does often 3 projects, you can call them products, a year, which are very extended in their completion. They're very stepwise. There's lots of learning along the way. Okay, we're going to practice this step. We're going to do a worksheet. We're going to do different drafts. So the product output is very small, but honestly, it's excellent, and a lot of learning has taken place along the way. The danger of the reverse of that, and I'm not saying the reverse of that isn't valid, but the danger of the, I'm going to produce something for the refrigerator every week, is are you going deep? Are you going further down and higher up? And are you going deep and slow and really getting to the meat of those lessons? I have found a tension in being able to produce a lot of stuff and really get the meat of the lesson done.
Can I just get some nuts and bolts? How many days a week do you have students for how much time?
Sure.
Maybe go down the row.
Sure. I teach all levels of art. So my grammar school students have an hour a week, once a week. My dialect students, I teach drawing to. That's a 3-day-a-week elective for some of them and a 2-day-a-week elective for others. It's complicated. You can talk to me later. And my painting students have a 3-day-a-week, hour-long elective as well.
I teach 1st through 12th, so grammar, logic, and rhetoric. I have my grammar students 45 minutes, 1 day a week. Logic is 3 days a week, an hour, almost an hour, and the same as rhetoric. And I want to just gird you up, too. It's a constant struggle because parents want to know, what is my child learning in art? The only way that we can give that to the parents is by producing, and they want to see it good. They don't see the process. They don't see those weeks of work before the final product is produced. So there's always that constant tension. I focus on process because if I focus on the process, the product will be good. And the amount, I don't have 3 or 4 projects. I do 1 a month usually because it takes about that long. But it's a process I found that when I focus on that, when my objectives are to talk about and teach the elements and principles of design, to imitate, to introduce artists that our students need to know and imitate, that the product, it comes.
I would definitely echo that too. In the same way, Ryan, that everything in the grammar stage is all about acquiring skills slowly, okay, and through repetition. And so success breeds success. And so if they're mastering the pencil and the art teacher can say, all right, now thick and thin and over and over again, and so then they make progress slowly, okay, maybe even slower than some of the kids want to. But throughout it, of course, imitation is a major part. One of the ways we've avoided any kind of that pressure of produce for mom and dad or grandma and grandpa right away is we use the auditorium as our gallery, and especially for the grammar stage. And so here's 1st grade, 2nd grade, 3rd, et cetera, kindergarten. And the art teacher puts them up all at the same time. Boom. So they've completed, and it's all the same subject, okay? So that she can teach to the subject and not just say, be creative, whatever that means. And so here are all these penguins, for instance. And oh, my word, they are so darn cute. But I mean, they really, really are. They're trying to be clever in the sense of getting at the eye right, getting the beak where it should be and all this sort of stuff. But I mean, you know what I'm saying. As I just said before, they're not trying to be cute, and that's why it works. But then the parents can see that, and they go, oh, okay. And so just by glancing around the auditorium, you see progression. Okay, here's kindergarten, and over here's 6th grade. Whoa. Okay, different subject, but definitely different level of skill. And so, yeah, it is the process just like everything else.
Okay, next question.
I forgot to say, we also do an hour a week with art for the grammar stage. And I teach at the upper grades. We combine dialectic and rhetoric as far as our electives, and that's 2 hours a week.
Great.
Can I just add a quick, just really quickly, I answered that question as if we were just talking about grammar. And we tend to produce a small amount in grammar, a great amount in dialectic when they're learning to draw. They draw and draw and draw and draw. They produce a tremendous amount of work. I hate grading it. And then in rhetoric, we slow down again, and they're doing incredible masterpieces that may take them half the year. So just to give you a more full-orbed answer to that.
It's good to know that process is the goal, and that when you're grading, you can grade a process a little more objectively, and it's not just grading expression. Okay. Yes, ma'am. The question is, what percentage of time is being spent in the classroom during a lesson on art history, particularly in the grammar and dialectic and rhetoric stage? Yes.
Well, then you should say.
That's hard. That's a right brain question.
It's a good thing Tom's in the middle. You can be the mediator. Two mediators. I usually start out my classes with a PowerPoint. I'm very blessed. I have a projector that hangs from the ceiling, and I introduce the class with I am so blessed. I really am. I did cartwheels when I found out I had three sinks in a room without carpet. So I usually start it with art history. I show them examples. I choose the artists. We imitate those artists. We talk about the contextual influences on that artist and that piece of art. I always try to find connections to what they're learning in science and math, history, create those connections.
Percentage on art history.
I usually spend about 10 minutes on that. So.
Thank you for quantifying that, please.
Again, to kind of give you a, I forget who asked the question. Okay, to kind of give you a more full-orbed answer, in grammar school, it's very similar. I would start each project typically with some background, some art history, making an artist connection. For me, if I'm estimating 8 to 10 weeks on a project, and again, that's because of the way we do things, which is maybe a little bit bizarre, I might spend a couple weeks very specifically looking at the artist and the background and then reference them throughout the skill building, manipulative. Drawing, it's occasional. Honestly, they're learning the mechanical skills of drawing. Occasionally I'll say, let's look at what the Karachi brothers were doing when they were, how did they use line? But it's occasional. Rhetoric, it's more self-study. As the students pick a masterpiece, they dive in. I'll tell them, come back and talk to us for 5 minutes about this artist that you're going to imitate or emulate. So, very occasionally, maybe once a quarter, give a lecture on a time period that I want them to understand. I've also taught art history and aesthetics, and obviously when I teach art history, it's every class period.
Questions?
I
keep doing really, that. I am
really?
So sorry.
Oh, my gosh. It's not an accident, okay? We know each other. Similar to Heidi's situation, not so much at the elementary stage, more at the rhetoric and independent studies stages, partly also because in our history program, we weave in, I know at the grammar stage, we weave in some of the artists of those periods. So I know the teachers are doing that. So.
Yes. The question is, how can we integrate art? What kind of resources and skills ought we to be working on with preschool students, 3 years old, 4 years old, the kind that love to break art supplies?
Okay, we don't have a preschool art program. Actually, we don't have a preschool. We don't have a preschool art program. Our kindergarten teacher teaches the art for us, but I just started doing some private lessons with somebody who really wanted private lessons for their four-year-old, so I might be able to speak to this a little because I've been scratching my head over that. If we say a grammar school student that the grammar of art is to learn the vocabulary of art, to learn an artistic vocabulary, to learn what lines are, what color is, that can be started at a rudimentary level in preschool. So what I'm doing with this four-year-old personally is games sort of like Simon Says. You know, Simon Says, Mrs. Stevens Says, draw a circle. Draw a circle inside another circle. Just honestly getting them to hear and follow, getting them to see and follow, getting them to imitate. And that's not boring for them. That's a game. Getting them to color in the lines and color with beauty, that can be made fun in a game. It's not what we were told, to get a child to color in the lines, that's rigid and awful. No, they like beauty. They see quality. And even this four-year-old, as wiggly as she is, and she has to get up about every 3 minutes and run around the room and then sit back down, but she can see when she's done something that's good or better and best. I think we need to acknowledge that that's part of the Imago Dei, is we have this ability to critique from a very young age to see, this is good, this is beautiful. So I think it starts with sort of a philosophical recognition that even a young child has that built into them.
We have a preschool. I don't teach it either, but I mentioned I've been training my granddaughter. And now she has, in my humble opinion, an unusual ability. Okay, I think the force is strong in this part of the family. But she's still, I started when she was four, okay? And we do it about once a week. The main thing I work with her on as we're doing, we pick a subject that she's familiar with, something that she enjoys, you know. We did a stuffed bear, and it was purple and pink. Wow, really? But anyway, but she liked it, so she brought that over. She wanted to draw that. And mostly what my job is there, and I do it also with the older kids, is help them to see what's really there, okay? How's the eye compared to the other eye and that kind of thing. So that they want to make it right. That's the thing. They're children. They want to please you. And pleasing you means getting it as well as possible, doing it as well as possible, and you guide them to that. So do you have something?
We don't have a preschool program.
They don't have children. So no, that's not what you said.
I think something that's just something to think about in regards to that question is just your planning for it is excellent. You've got to. When it's just out there loosey-goosey, then they learn you're teaching them the wrong things. Okay, questions. Very, very practical question. What do you do with the student who has been absent and has missed a lesson and is behind? How do you keep everyone else moving ahead and yet facilitate that child's growth and learning?
Do you see my gray hair? Yeah, it's challenging, and it's a wisdom choice, I think. I don't have one formula. And it kind of depends on the age of the child. It depends on the frame of the child. There are certain kids where I can very quickly in 5 minutes meet with them at a recess and say, here's what we did. Go home and do it. There are kids where I have to meet with them. I have to have a full hour with them to basically make up the whole lesson. And I have to do that after school or in recesses. There are certain steps I'll skip. There are certain steps, especially at the grammar school level, that I'll just sort of do for a student and say, there, you're caught up, keep going. I wish I had a formula, but I don't. It won't in many cases. And I try to avoid doing a step, when I say there's a step I would do for them, I try to avoid doing a step that would change the integrity of it being their own work. But if it's something very small, oh, we're adding this, or we're lightening lines today, we're erasing some things, I might help them with something like that.
I think Robin has something too. I don't teach the younger ones, but by junior high I do. I would suggest that you do treat it like missed work. If they know, that's the trick, of course, if they know what needs to be done, and hopefully they haven't missed so much that they don't know if you tell them, okay, you need to finish this area of contrast, or you need to complete this area with coloring it in, or whatever it is, and essentially treat it like homework. That's just a suggestion. But if they know what's needed to be done, okay, if you've got them to that point where they know it's what needs to be done and they just haven't had the time to do it, take the time to do it. But anyway, Robin, did you?
In their grammar school, particularly during flu season, there's always two that rotates. I have 5 tables, 4 students at each table. And when a student comes back, normally they'll say, Mrs. McLaurin, I wasn't here last week. I said, I know I missed you. But I know you can get caught up today. And the other students that are at that table, I say, you guys are the art teachers for that particular student. You can help them get caught up. And then I'll introduce the lesson, and then I'll go back to that student, and I'll say, okay, how are you doing? This is what you need. This is what you've missed. In the logic and rhetoric, they do the same thing. They come in, and then they listen to the lesson. They usually look around. They like to see what their peers are doing. And then I go back and visit them too, take some extra time with them to make sure that they do get caught up. So I give some of the responsibility to the students around them and to that student and then myself as well.
Question. How do you teach when you have other things to teach? Skill bit, and when they've missed it, something.
I think he did it better than
I know he did.
Anyway, yes. Hopefully you believe me when I say I love art. But part of the reason I love it is because I think it needs to be treated with respect, and just like every other discipline. And so I'm not very understanding to teachers, for instance, math teachers who send children home with 27 problems to do, and they have no idea how to do them. The teacher didn't check before they left that they were already able to do the skill that was required. You follow me? And then they go home, and then, of course, for the parents, one of the frustrating things is, you know, parents don't know how to do it either, you know, especially for me if it was past third grade with math. So that's what I'm saying, is there are skills that need to be practiced, okay, not just introduced and then move right on. No, they really need to be practiced. How to hold the pencil. I mean, really needs a practice, because it's in some ways counterintuitive, depending on what you're trying to do. So you teach the skill, then give them time to do it. And I don't know what your projects were, but if, like with a math problem, if they've been introduced to the skill and now it's the time to practice and they need to complete this, then time is what they need, okay? But Robin's given some good suggestions, too, on how to meet their need if they need to be in class for you. But I've had, and maybe this is more with the older kids, but I've had lots of kids where, yeah, they've missed class, too. And I only have them 2 times a week. They miss it. It's 50%. You know, they're behind. And I tell them, you need to get, you know, one of the goals is you need to get 3 pastels done this semester or whatever it is. Okay? Here's the equipment. Can I take it home? They ask me. Can I? Well, yeah, take it home. You know what you're doing. Okay? And maybe before they go home, I'll say, don't forget, in this area, you're going to really want to mix these colors, you know, et cetera. Does that make sense?
Perfect. Okay. Perhaps a student can come to you during a break period, during a lunch hour. One school I worked for had a makeup day, and it was after school on Wednesday or Friday. So teachers always knew that if they had a student who missed something, they would send them to the makeup period. Perhaps that could be arranged for an art teacher to be available during makeup period.
Could I also add, on the back of each, the students that are absent, I will say, I'm absent one day. Or with the upper school, I will write on the back of the canvas or stick it somehow on the back of the canvas or in their sketchbook. I'll make a little note, not on the artwork.
That's right. I use a magic marker on the artwork.
This looks weird.
But I do write in pen so it doesn't get erased. Work on the values in this piece. To get caught up, work on the values. So the parents, I know most in upper school, they don't usually ask to look at the sketchbooks or the projects, but at least the student knows. They have an idea because their day is so busy that I do try to make notes. And then I also communicate with parents, which is very, very important. So-and-so needs to work on their values in this art project. Look in the sketchbook for, which we do, we look at that skill that was practiced in class to get an idea. So they don't get sent home with just a sentence, do this.
Question? What resources do you know of to suggest for teachers to read that would help them in the unlearning process?
Right. Sorry.
Francis Schaeffer, Art in the Bible.
Yeah, certainly. Yes. The problem, there are a lot of good books out there, don't get me wrong. Schaeffer, what's the other one?
Rickmacher.
On the death of, modern culture and all this kind of stuff. So there's a lot written about art, but probably what your teacher is going to need is also some practical stuff on really getting down to basics of what the kids really need. Does that make sense? And I know that in all the art classes I took at the university, skills and techniques and stuff were totally dismissed. Mm-hmm. They assumed we knew what we were doing, which end of the brush to use, kind of stuff. And in some cases, that was true. But that's what I mean, is there's going to be some fundamental unlearning to do as far as what they think even about children and the creative process and all that sort of stuff. So, yeah, some good books along those lines are out there. But you're probably going to need to just have a real sit down and did you get what the message was?
Some of the teacher regional training seminars would be helpful during the summer.
Yes, come to Logos teacher training.
Send them up to the mothership for reprogramming.
You hear what he's saying there? Do you get the picture there? We're all aliens. Is that what you're trying to say?
Especially anyway. The art teachers.
Does that make sense? Yes, there are good resources out there, but you need to... Yes. Right. It's amazing how easy it is for us to compartmentalize totally distinct and opposite views. Are you with me on this? I grew up as a Christian in a Christian home, and it was very easy for me to think of school and church as being totally distinct, and I'm hearing lies at school, and I didn't recognize them as lies because I wasn't comparing them to what I heard on Sunday. Okay, well, the same thing is true of adults with art and teaching art to children. There's no comparison. Somebody needs to connect the dots. Okay? So anyway, I hope that helps.
Right here.
I have a...
Up front.
I have a book that I can recommend that I use. The Masters of Art. That's one of my major resources. If you're talking, are you looking for resources in particular?
Yes, I'm also trying to apply
what we heard in the
first
this is a practical idea, technique, artists, that class. Yeah, I have it on my computer.
Even like you
told. Yeah, I was gonna say I have. This is very bad form. Don't tell anyone from ACCS. I have a book list, and I didn't bring it with me. I have some different book lists. If my email is in there, both on the philosophical side, and I'm sure all of us do, kind of some favorites. John Ruskin is one of my favorites. He makes me weak in the knees often with the things he says. Just he nails beauty. He was kind of a controversial figure, but he gets beauty, and honestly, I think he gets why we should teach art. Why he had such a vision for why every person should teach art. He went in to the factories and got the workers and brought them in to teach art so that they could see, so that they could live, so that they could be fully human. He's great philosophically.
Okay, last quick thing, and it was the funniest thing. I at my last birthday, they threw me a party because I turned 60, and so all my friends came around, commiserated, and you know. But one of my friends gave me a paperback in a present. I opened it up, and it was a book on art by Da Vinci, on the art of painting. I didn't even know he wrote one. Okay, I thought it was a joke. I'm serious. I thought it was a joke because it was a paperback for one thing, but it was the real deal. You know, wouldn't that be kind of fun? Give your art teacher a book by Leonardo da Vinci on how to paint.
Hopefully it's not Italian.
Thanks, Tom.
Or Latin.
That's, yeah, Tim, that's very, very astute. Thank you.
Okay, up front, yes. The discussion of training the imagination in art class.
Okay. Yeah, it depends on what we mean by that. Actually, this is something that has been kind of a favorite thing for me to digest over the past few years. The idea, it's actually, if you wanna read my opening remarks, kind of the second half of that talks about that. This whole idea of what imagination means, and often to the modern, imagination means invention in the sense of something purely new. And that is so our modern art world is so immersed in that as being the highest good. And there's an author, David Marinick, who he's an architect and artist, who has just written a book on emulation. It's just excellent. I went and heard a lecture by him and on emulation. He was in Georgetown, and I think he just nailed it. He talked about emulation as being the middle ground between imitation and invention. And that emulation really, it's not the middle ground as in, oh, it's mediocre. It's the middle ground as the tide that raises all boats. It's the thing that will make art better, that historically made art better by taking baby steps, by taking nibbles, by always referencing the past, by daring to pit yourself against the masters of the past. If you think about it, invention, pure invention, doesn't take a lot of courage because you're playing on a field with no other competitors. You're saying, I'm totally new. This is my thing, which is a very modern and very typical idea. So if you're talking about imagination, I think imagination must be grounded in the past, and that's where our constant reference to the good of the past becomes so important as art teachers, as music teachers, as teachers. You know, we're soaking them in good books. We should be soaking them in good music, saying this is the good. And out of that, naturally, I believe, will come a desire to create good, which changes, which is emulation. But it's not off in the stratosphere somewhere saying this is my own new good. The name I mentioned. Oh, David Marinick. Mayner. Yep. I don't know what the end of that is, whether it's CK or not.
Basing art on truth, the study of truth, beauty, and grace. We start with, well, my lessons start with a historical context. And then in particular, the fifth grade, we look at Diego Velázquez, We look at his Las Meninas. We study that. We look at it. We describe it. We talk about the contextual influences and all that. And then the assignment is for them to create their own day, their own one day in their life. And that's their composition based off of Las Meninas, looking at truth, beauty, and grace. And that's the expectations. What you paint, and we do it in acrylics, part of a color theory unit as well, to create a day in their life, just as the little princess had a day in her life. And that's how I bring in that idea of imagination and emulation.
In the back. Please discuss integration, grammar, dialectic stages.
I'm a proponent of integration because it makes, as you had said, Tom, you know, we think of, we go to church and that's church. We go to school, that's school. I look at my students, particularly in logic and rhetoric, they go to Latin, they go to history, they go to their literature classes, and then they come to art. So they're all compartmentalized, and I strongly feel that art can create that bridge that connects all that together. I don't formally meet with teachers, but I will after our prayer time in the morning. I'll say, you know, what are you working on today or this week or this month? Just in a short conversation. I do that with all my faculty friends. And I do have their curriculum in my curriculum, so I follow that and I glean ideas on what I can pull in to gird them up as well in their content area. So it's a back and forth. And sometimes they ask me, or they'll tell me, I'm doing a unit on poetry. I'm like, great, we'll illustrate that poem that they write.
Robin's going to be doing a workshop in the next hour at 10:50 on this exact subject, so there'll be a lengthy response during that time.
We haven't brought it up here, but I'll throw it out just because I want to. In the fine arts, I would throw in drama, and I love drama, and we use it all the way up, and it's a great integrating and a very easy integrating tool. Okay, I mean, how hard is it really to act out a story from something you've read, or history, possibly even a scientist making a discovery? So drama within the overarching umbrella of the fine arts is a very easy tool to integrate across the disciplines.
We have even created backdrops for drama productions. Looking at 1 point, 2 point perspective, color theory, looking at some of the history of drama as well, pulling that in. That's a lot of fun. We've even made props. I will present a problem, and I say, we need to create we hung it from the ceiling, and we did, it was a cat in Alice in Wonderland. And the mushroom that goes up and down. He was one of the logic teachers. He was a good sport. But we had to have a mushroom that grew. So I presented to my students, we have a mushroom. What are we going to make it out of? And how can we make it grow? And it needs to be lighter than 10 pounds. That was a problem.
There's lots
and they,
of...
They solved it. It was a great solution.
There's lots of schools that have in their curriculum guide in a self-contained environment that each quarter they're going to study a different artist or a different composer. I can remember my daughter in first grade learning a different composer in each quarter. Vivaldi was the first quarter in the seasons. So that might be one way, if you don't have an art teacher, to integrate the arts. And of course, I would encourage that those teachers who aren't art teachers to read and study and find out what they should be teaching about each artist and the skills and technique that they advanced during that time period. The greatest, great way to end our time together. What's your biggest disaster? Thinking of glitter as the muse for this question. Using the water fountain to wash your brushes.
I have students that do that, yes. Yes. The biggest disaster, I think, would be with paints as they walk their palettes. I request that the grammar students leave it on the table. I also have at each table an artist apprentice, and they are the ones that get the paintbrushes. They are the ones that bring the paint back to the table, so I don't have sometimes 20 students back and forth. The biggest disaster. I backed into a Target that we had just painted. We have a student that's very, very ill in our school, and we were making posters for a fundraiser, and we had just finished it, and I thought, I'm going to put it on the wall so nobody touches it, because it was fabric paint and it was kind of drippy. And well, I hung it on the wall, and my next class comes in and I back into it. Didn't know it, so I had a Target on my bum the rest of the day. And it wasn't until my older students came in, and they were embarrassed. Your dress, it, and I said, what? I had backed into it so fully that it went onto my slip. So that was a disaster. That's pretty good.
I'd say probably when I brought in the live model for drawing, that was awkward. Okay, that is so not true, okay? I just wanted to see what your faces would look like, okay? I just wanted to see the face. Yeah, maybe that means nothing to you. Anyway, okay, we don't do that. No, it's not nearly as exciting as your Target. I'd say, yeah, having an art room with carpet is just wrong, okay? I have one. It's wrong, and it's a mess, okay? It's an absolute mess because of acrylic paint, so. She hasn't had any.
I have no disasters. I assume you're sort of speaking maybe practically lesson-wise, things to avoid, is that what you're asking? So you want the Target on the bum stories. No, just generally, philosophically, my disasters are when I have a great idea that I don't plan for. Isn't that all of us as teachers? So this year, the particular disaster was, let's do an a la prima self-portrait in 1 hour, focusing on the planes of the face, ready, go, without really painting one myself or showing them. And I had 7 zombie paintings, basically. It was a nightmare. So anytime my students were naughty, I threatened to put those 7 zombie paintings in the art show and feature them. So that was.
There was a couple things that I wanted to mention after listening to the integration comment. We had a literary magazine at one of the schools I worked at, and the art teacher was in charge of the cover. And so each cover of the literary magazine was assigned numbered print because the students were learning printmaking in art class. And so it's just a wonderful thing that can integrate into a variety of avenues. You heard about theater and drama. The other thing that was mentioned early in the very first few minutes was art gallery. Tom mentioned it in their gym. And there's many, many schools that will have one. There was a school, Paideia in Tampa, that every person who wants to be in that school has to go through the art gallery to get to other places in the building. And that puts the emphasis that you want to see in your school on the value of art and how critical it is to the formation of the children. And so I wanted to amplify those comments there about working towards having a tasteful gallery. It can be done in so many unique ways. Just put your art, get the permission for the wall that the church will let you use, and see if you can turn it into something lovely. Tom Garfield, would you close us, please? Word of prayer, and we'll...
Father in heaven, thank you very, very much that as our creator, we can copy you. And Father, we pray that we would do that more and more. We pray that our kids would see that we are still little creators because we love you and we want to be like our Father. So, Father, please continue to bless our schools that way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, panelists.